This afternoon we'll be looking at the wounds of the Lord Jesus and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at his garments. And I've been having thoughts of another look we can have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of the truth, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the passion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistened to him. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And if we read the same account in Matthew's Gospel, we'd notice that when they came down from the mountain, the Lord instructed them not to tell any man the vision until he was risen from the dead. Now I want you to turn to Peter's first epistle, please. First Peter chapter 1. And we read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that were at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice and now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than a gold and perishable, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you with them that have preached the gospel unto you of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, we'll go over to chapter 4, please. And we'll read in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then we'll go to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And then we'll just read one or two verses in the second epistle, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavour that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we trust that God will add his blessing on the reading of his precious word. And this view that I want to direct our thoughts to this afternoon is the thought of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an effect this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration had on the three disciples, Peter and James and John. We know that James was killed by Herod. We read about that in Acts chapter 12. And so we don't have any writings contained in Scripture by the Apostle James. But both Peter and John refer to this experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Probably at least 30 years had passed from the time of that experience when Peter wrote his first epistle, and a bit more to when he wrote his second epistle, and a bit longer still before John wrote his gospel. But to each one of them, that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was still real to them. And as we think of this, we think of the words of Peter here. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, I'd just like to think a little this afternoon of the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we think of him, what a wonderful person we have to consider. Just going back to the portion we read in Luke chapter 9, and just notice a verse there. It says in verse 29, as he prayed, the passion of his countenance was altered. As we think of the time that the Lord Jesus spent on earth, this time on the Mount of Transfiguration was the only time in which the Lord's glory was manifested in this way. We know that through his miracles, his glory was manifested when he turned the water into wine. We read that this beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And so his glory was manifested in the works that he did. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, that which was veiled And the human body shone forth on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that essential glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by these disciples. Can we just think of what this experience would mean to these ones? It says here that the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. It was shining his light and with a brightness we can't describe with our words. And it says, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That was the subject of their conversation. His decease or exodus, his going out of this world by way of Calvary. And we've been thinking of that already this afternoon. But notice what it says, verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. I'm just thinking of those three words, or four words, they saw his glory. What a privilege it was for these ones to see his glory. We see that up where we started reading, the Lord Jesus spoke of when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so these three disciples got a little preview of the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be fully revealed in the coming day. And what a strength this would be to these three disciples in their service that followed. Now, we'll just perhaps go now to 1 Peter chapter 1, because time is running out very quickly. First Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the strangers scattered throughout these different places. When we think of these as strangers, these were ones, they were Jewish believers who were living outside their own land, outside the land of Israel. Some of them perhaps had been born in these places. We know that on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from these different places that were present and heard Peter's message on that occasion. Perhaps some were saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost and went back to these places. These ones were strangers in a literal sense because they were outside the land of Israel. But then Peter also uses this to bring to them the fact that their position in this world is as strangers and pilgrims, as he says further on. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that ye abstain from flesh and lust that war against your souls. And so, as we think of our position in this world, we're strangers and pilgrims. But then he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. As we think of this wonderful truth of being elect or chosen of God, we haven't got time to go into these things very much, but I'd just like to read a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that explains to us so beautifully what this really means to be chosen of Christ. Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you. So that's the first stage. God in the beginning has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so there was the work of the Holy Spirit and there was that faith, that believing of the message of the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful process was set in motion as we were chosen in Christ, and being this worked out through our salvation, through hearing the gospel, and God sees it as all complete through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, called you by the gospel to the attainment of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, we've got another similar chain of events there. It says there in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. These are the wonderful chain of events that are set in place when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I just want to go now in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I notice that in Peter's first epistle, he speaks about what we have been saved unto. We often think of our salvation and think of what we've been saved from, and that's wonderful too, but to think of what we've been saved unto, we hear the apostle say, we've been through the new birth brought into the good of this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We've been thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've had that view of him in Revelation chapter 1, and something of the glory that John saw there of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of whom he wrote in his gospel and said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we read of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it goes on to say down in the next verse, who are kept, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so here we have salvation in its future aspect. And we read in Romans chapter 13 that now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And what a glorious truth this is. At the future aspect of our salvation, one day we'll be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with him and life forever. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So we've got a living hope. We are saved through faith unto salvation in its future aspect. And then down in verse 13, we've got another truth. And wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end. Hope perfectly, completely, steadfastly, right till our salvation is complete, to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we think of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what will it be when we see the Lord Jesus as he really is, as we see him as those disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Surely that should thrill our hearts and cause us to overflow with thanksgiving and praise as we think of the one who has done great things for us. And I'd just like to look at one in chapter 5. We haven't got time to go into all the verses that Peter brings before us. I'll just look at chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who is heard, who have called us unto his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, set. So we'll be saved unto a living hope, we'll be saved unto salvation, reminded of the grace that is going to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you would say, but the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. That's what we've been called unto, his eternal glory. I wonder if we're looking forward to that day when we'll see our Saviour face to face. Now, time is almost passing. Just one verse I'd like to turn to in 2 Thessalonians. It's to the end of chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there in verse 9, the writer, who is the Apostle Paul, speaks of those who will be destroyed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So that is something that's in the future. The Lord Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. And so in verse 11 he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. And notice verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And that's present. The Lord Jesus is going to be glorified in his saints in the coming day when we're with him in life. What a privilege that as we live our lives for the Lord now, the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called unto his eternal glory. We have a living hope. May we seek in our lives day by day to glorify our Lord Jesus now, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen.